Soft wants to tell you what you should do, I guess. Everything's new and supposed to be improved, but I don't know. The old way seems to work. All right, so we are in lesson 7. Does everyone have the sheets for that? You've got front and back. I've got two. All right, so tonight we're looking at the authority of God's silence, and we noted the quotes of Luther and Zwingli, and that's what these true or false, first two true or false questions are about. Number one, may we do what the Bible does not say? We may do what the Bible does not say. False. You know, and you know, you think about that and you wonder, did he really think that through, you know, when he said that? Think of all the things the Bible doesn't say. Yeah. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Number two, what the Bible does not command, we may not do. That's true. And so we present these two quotes kind of to show, I think I made the statement Sunday evening that, you know, the question of recognizing Bible authority began with the Reformation movement. Because before that, who was the authority? Pardon me? The Catholic Church, the Pope, you know, and you don't question. You don't question the Pope. You don't question the priest. You don't have to read your Bible. They don't want you to read your Bible. And so the church was the authority. And so when Luther, interestingly enough, Luther was the one who was upset with things that he saw in the Catholic Church, because he did have a Bible and he did read the Bible and he did see that there were things that the church was doing that's not in the scriptures. And so you have to give him, you know, some credit for that. But so chronologically, this is when people began looking for not just what the Bible says, but what the Bible authorizes. Because the Bible says a lot of things in its own historical context, but then the challenge is to take that historical context and see what is the application to present-day Christians. Same authority. The circumstance perhaps has changed, but you still apply the principle of authority. All right, so 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, or as the utterances of God, as the Word of God says. So from that, Thomas Campbell came to a conclusion, probably not all by himself as we presented Sunday night, but as they were gathered with others in a study considering these matters, you know, his conclusion was, you know, we'll speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We will speak as the oracles of God, and if God's oracles doesn't say anything, then we're not going to do it. You know, if we want to do something, the oracles of God doesn't authorize it, we're not going to do it. And obviously, the primary question under consideration at that time was infant baptism. Should we baptize babies? Well, don't read of any babies being baptized in the scriptures. So why do we do it? You know, and you can go back and you can trace, I think you can logically trace, you know, where it all came from. It all came from man's false doctrine of original sin. You know, if we inherit the sins of our forefathers all the way back to Adam and Eve, as the Catholic Church had developed, then a conclusion, I think a correct conclusion, if that was true, okay, then a correct conclusion would be, well, then when babies are born, they're born in sin. And the wages of sin is death. So what if a baby dies early? Well, what's the solution to the forgiveness of sin? They need to be baptized to be saved. So we need to baptize babies. And the Orthodox Church, whether it's Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox, but the Orthodox, the original Catholic Church, does baptize babies. They immerse babies. Okay? Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, is the one who adopted sprinkling and pouring water, and then calling that baptism. So it's kind of interesting as you follow the chronological order of things that one false doctrine leads to another false doctrine, leads to a, why are we doing this? Because we don't read about this in the Scriptures. So number four, how do the rules governing generic and specific authority and reverence for the integrity of God's revealed word address the question concerning the authority of the silence of God? And I've got the passages there to kind of help you maybe understand the question. Yeah, over and over and over again, God says, don't add to my word, don't take away from it, abide in the doctrine, do not transgress, do not go beyond what is written. Really, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says the same thing. Speak as the oracles of God. Don't speak something else. Okay, so, you know, I know that we, from time to time, look to Deuteronomy passages and Proverb passages or Revelation 22, kind of convenient, but really that principle was stated over and over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures. Even when Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I said? That's another way of saying, you can't do whatever you want to if you're going to recognize me as being in authority. And you do what I say. If you add to what I say or take away from what I say, then you don't honor my authority. So, number five, you've got 10 questions. Number five is a pivotal question. And it's kind of like we said all that to say this. Referring to the scriptures cited in number four, how does God in essence say, does God in essence say not to, or has God in essence said not to? Yes, yes, of course he has. So here's the thing, and it's been illustrated before, I think correctly illustrated, tell me if I'm wrong. But Debbie gives me a grocery list. This is what I want you to get at the grocery. Okay? So, going off of what Luther said, we may do whatever the Bible does not expressly forbid. She gives me a grocery list. It's got 20 items on it. Now, if you want to look at that as authority, this is what you have authority to buy at the grocery store, then can I get whatever's not on? Is it now necessary for her to sit down and write out another list of everything in that grocery store that she doesn't want me to get? Of course not. Okay. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, people get upset reading what God wants us to do. How long would you read a book that, of everything that God doesn't want you to do, that He expressly doesn't want you to do? Yeah. And, you know, and the strange thing about that is that there's a lot of things that men came up with an idea of doing that God never thought they would. You know, offering your children in sacrifice to Molech. God said, that never crossed my mind. I never thought they would do that. So in one sense of the word, it's almost like He couldn't tell us what He expressly doesn't want us to do because He didn't know what all we'd come up with. Any comments? Yeah, and it all comes back to, you know, the overall view of this study, as we have here, is recognizing, respecting, and practicing biblical authority. Recognizing, respecting, should have included, and one of our lessons did talk about reverencing what God has authorized. Do we glorify God when we add to what God says or take away from what God says? Who do we glorify when we do that? Ourselves. See? Yeah, but this is a good work. Not as God sees it. God has revealed every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It might seem like a good work to us, but if it's not authorized by God, it's not a good work. Okay. Faith comes by one hearing or by not hearing the Word of God.
Hearing.
You know, so when somebody says, you know, here's an easy way to answer this. Well, the Bible doesn't say not to. That's exactly why you shouldn't do it. Faith comes by hearing what the Bible says. It doesn't come by not hearing what the Bible says. If we act on what the Bible does not say, then it's not of the faith. It might be your faith. Somebody said, well, it's my faith. Not arguing that. Okay, it's your faith. But it didn't come by hearing the Word of God. It's not the faith. Number 7, to practice the righteousness which is from God, we must practice the faith of God, which comes by hearing what God does say. True. Yeah. And so, in the passage that we have there in Philippians 3 and verse 9, it's an important passage. It's not the only passage that says that. Number 7, that's what we just read. Number 8, the fact that Jesus is Lord necessarily infers that we do what He says, not what He does not say. True. So Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given unto me. He authorized them to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay? And he, you know, in other places he explained, he says, there are many things that I have to say to you that you cannot bear right now. You're not ready for that right now, but the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. He will guide you into all truth. And so as the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth, it was still, of course, by the authority of Christ and what Christ and what is included in the doctrine of Christ. So number 9, what is a presumptuous sin? Psalm 19 and verse 13, David said, keep thy servant from presumptuous sin. What's a presumptuous sin? Okay, going beyond what God has authorized.
Presuming it's okay when it's not stated.
Pardon?
Presuming it's okay when it's not stated.
Okay.
Putting our own opinions about what God's law says or being rebellious.
Okay, yep. All correct answers. It comes back to what you commonly hear. It says, well, this seems like a good work to me, right? When you say, well, this is a good work, but you can't find it in the Scripture, but it's a good work, you presume it's a good work. You might even say you assume, but so when you practice presumptuous sin, you are assuming it's okay to do something apart from what is revealed. You see, it's to act without the oracles of God. All right? You following me? Why am I getting blank stares like I'm not making any sense or something? I hope I am.
I looked up the word presumptuous in the dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
It says taking too much for granted, showing overconfidence, arrogance.
There you go. Yeah. So liberty, liberal. Yeah. And that's what happened. You know, you've got the term progressive today. You know, so you go on an assumption. It seems good to us, you know, and so you go with it, and you convince other people to go with it. And then a generation comes along and says, well, why can't we do this? And the Bible doesn't authorize that, but so why can't we do this? Because this seems like a good work too.
A lot of people like to go to the lake on the weekend.
Mm-hmm.
So we're just making sure that they're doing it. That's a good.
What if I don't like the lake? Well, what about the people that don't like boats?
Well,
believe it or not, there are people that don't like boats and they don't like the water. Well, we talked about, you know, where do we come together? Could we come together at the lake? Yeah, we could come together at the lake. Yeah, I understand.
So we'll be able to take church to them.
Yeah.
That's not what it says.
Right.
We're not to take not the really thing, but church to them.
So I got you.
For your convenience or your liberty.
Right. Right. So there's no stopping it. Once you start it, there's no stopping it. If you follow, If you follow the logic that authorizes that practice, then you apply the same logic to another practice, and we're not listening to what the Lord said. Yeah. That's the line of argumentation that you hear. Well, used to hear. I don't know if you hear it so much anymore. I think people, if you ask them now, well, why do you only partake of the Lord's Supper once a quarter or once a year or whatever regularity other than every first day of the week? Most of the time, the answer that you hear is, well, I don't know, that's just when we do it. It's what we've always done. It's our religion. Okay? Well, would you want to do what the Christians in the first century were taught to do and what they practice and what's recorded they did? You know, so... Yeah, and the problem is that on whatever side of the issue you might be on, whatever the issue is, sometimes neither party seems to be looking to, well, what's going to glorify God? What glorifies God? What glorifies God is what God said. You know, so we need to not argue from the standpoint of this is what I think is right or what I feel is right or wrong and the other person feels right or wrong. We need to argue from the standpoint of what does the Scripture say?
What is the law? What is the
authority? Right. That God might be glorified. Number 10. Acts 15, verses 6 through 12. Explain how Peter, Paul, and Barnabas honored the authority of the silence of God. Okay, so
circumcision wasn't mentioned.
Exactly. So Peter, who was called by God to teach the first Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, went and taught. They believed. God confirmed that Peter was authorized in doing that and that their hearts were right by what? By giving them a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit directly from God without the benefit of the laying on of the apostles' hands. So God confirmed that the message taught by Peter was God's message. Okay? And Paul and Barnabas, when they talk about all the places they've been and all the people they've taught and the gospel they taught, and that gospel was confirmed by miracles, that confirmed that their message was what God wanted them to teach. Peter, Paul, Barnabas said, God never said anything to us about the necessity of circumcising Gentiles. So if you want to circumcise Gentiles because it doesn't say not to, doesn't say not to circumcise Gentiles, right? But if you say they have to be circumcised to be saved, you are dishonoring the silence of God. God told us what to do, told the Gentiles what to do. In fact, he told the Peter argues from the standpoint, he told the Gentiles to do what he told us to do. They're saved by the same favor of God that we're saved by. Okay? So you're trying to bind where God is not bound. Okay? So it's a good passage of Scripture to see how these principles of authority are applied by the apostles and the elders in the church at Jerusalem. Okay? Because it's not just the silence of God here. There's necessary inference involved. It is, what did God say? Honoring, speaking as the oracles of God. What did he say? We said what God said. Okay? So all of these principles of establishing biblical authority are applied right here in Acts chapter 15. And it's not that they were looking to apply those principles of authority. They were just saying, look, this is the way it is. With the primary emphasis upon the Lord. What did the Lord say to do? And this is what we did. And this is what they did. Okay? And if we're going to revere God and glorify God, we're not going to add to that and take away from it. We're going to do just what he said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So, if you try to give people, and I try to give people the benefit of the doubt, even a false teacher, because some false teachers, I don't think, start out with the intention of being a false teacher. I give people the benefit of the doubt and try to see, well, where are they coming from and why are they reasoning the way they're doing? And usually there's sincerity involved in it. That's just misguided sincerity. And that might have been the case with the Judaizing teachers when it first started. Because if you put yourself in their place, you've got 1,500 years or more of, well, more. I mean, you go all the way back. Circumcision goes all the way back to Abraham and was carried over into the Mosaic Law and all of that. And so, if you're not circumcised, you haven't entered into the covenant with God. I mean, it's been that way for generation upon generation upon generation upon generation. Certainly you have to be circumcised to be in the family of God. I mean, I can see how somebody could reason that way. The fact of the matter is, you do have to be circumcised to be in the family of God. But it's not a physical circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision. It's a circumcision made without hands. It's a cutting away of the sin. And God does the cutting away. God does the forgiving. And it is still your baptism, that commitment, that repentance and confession and baptism. It's as much a covenant with God as circumcision was a covenant with God. If not more so, because the person being circumcised has decided to be circumcised. That little infant, 8 days old, wasn't his decision. But your circumcision, okay, that spiritual circumcision, that's your decision. And it's your commitment, you see. But anyway, what... Yeah.
All this teaching and everything.
Right.
That's the reason. And especially, they brought so many oral traditions in there, too, with them.
Yeah.
You can see the difficulty that they're having with this.
Yeah. That's what Romans 14 was about.
Yeah.
You know, was it, you know, there were Jewish Christians say, well, this has been part of our culture for thousands of years, you know.
We can look at it and say how foolish they were. Well, we're not living at that particular time.
Right. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yep. Right. Right. And so that's where James steps in and says, okay, we've listened to Peter, we've listened to Paul and Barnabas clearly. This is what the prophet said. The prophet said that the Gentiles would enter into the kingdom. You know, we're arguing with God here. It's basically what he said. You know, we're not arguing among ourselves. We're arguing with God. You know, we're discussing among ourselves, or however you want to look at it. Mm-hmm. You can't put new wine in old wine bags. Yeah. Because when you put wine in a wine skin, it expands and ferments, and the new skin can stretch, okay? But if you've got an old wine skin that has already stretched, you put new wine in it, and as the wine ferments, what happens to the vessel? It bursts. So you can't put the new law into the old law. It's a whole new game. Okay. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. So if you're going to seek the Lord. Yeah. 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 No doubt, you know, those passages that talk about the Gentiles being part of the kingdom and so forth, those were some of the passages that people had read for years and years and years and years and years and say, I don't know what that means. You know? Okay. Anything else? Yes?
I've been to the city in Germany where Martin Luther lived.
Uh-huh.
And I know that the monastery that he did teach in came as well. And he did marry
Yeah. And so his appeal to, you know, this stuff about celibacy of priests and nuns and all this type of stuff, you know, where is that in the scripture? That's what he addressed. He was right, you know, for doing that. But if he was doing it, we can do anything that the Bible doesn't expressly forbid us from doing. He didn't have to go there. He didn't have to make that conclusion. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, this was new. I mean, it was new, you know, when it came up, when they came up there to Antioch and said, well, that's great. All these Gentiles have been saved, but they need to be circumcised to be saved. Relatively new. All right. I think the next thing we're going to do is recognize the distinction between what the church corporate is authorized to do and what church individuals are authorized to do, recognizing that distinction. Okay.